Brothers and sisters, if you take your Bible, I invite you to open them up to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We'll be looking particularly in verses 10 through 14 of Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. There is a lack of respect today among people and cultures. Like the disciples, people could get caught up easily in what's in it for them. When it comes to anything, including what we would do with God and religion. The word respect, which is the title of this message, I know it seems to be strange. It means, however, to give attention to consider consideration for, or proper regard towards something or someone. See, when Moses approached that burning bush, God got his attention saying, take off those sandals, for the ground you on or you're standing on is holy. So show some respect, Moses. You're in the presence of God. Some of that has been lost today, even among the Christian community, about the very presence and the holiness of God. And God would tell us, show some respect. But I think we can understand that a lot of times people don't show respect because they don't even respect themselves. They don't respect themselves in a different way. It's difficult, isn't it, to see people self-destruct. And family members, people that are your close to you, friends, or people you don't even know, and you hear about these things, you just shake your head. You say, man, why are you destroying yourself? You don't regard yourself as being special or of value, and therefore you're acting out not only against yourself, but we see how they act and treat other people. And people who live that way are in chaos. Isn't that a description of the world today? Chaos. It's lack of respect. Lack of understanding of the holiness of God. So because of their choices in life, they get separated from fellowship with others and with the Lord. And our story today kind of leans that way. Now you have to go back to the beginning of the chapter. We're not going to read the whole thing. But if you look at verse 1, of chapter 18 there in Matthew, we kind of get the intro here. Why the story? Why the parable? So at that time, it says in verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Wow. Okay. So here we are. We got some guys here, and they're thinking about themselves. God had been teaching them, obviously, about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. He had been even sharing with them that there are levels of honor in the kingdom of God. Do you know that? That's why we're charged in many ways to consider our own walk, so that we can reflect and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, not just here, but for all eternity, on how well we have followed and obeyed and loved the Lord. We're going to even be blessed even more. If you're not sure about all that, there's a great book right here that you can find out all that information from. And so he had done some teaching on that, and rather than being humble about it, which the Lord's going to lead them there, right, or try to help them, they start thinking about, well, who's going to be the greatest? And so they're arguing. Does that sound like us? Something we might do. Am I going to be first? Am I going to be second? What kind of responsibilities am I going to have? I don't want that. I'm in it for whatever's good for me, right? So he talks about, listen, Jesus kind of responds in a different way to this whole thing about the greatness of the kingdom of God. Now, when you hear that phrase, you know, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, same thing. We have to kind of put our minds around what that's all about. There's both spiritual and physical side of that. Oftentimes in scriptures, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven has to do with with a spiritual kingdom, that is the ruling of God in our hearts. In fact, in Luke 17:21, it says this, "For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." It's within you. Okay, so therefore there was one time where I was walking on my own path and I wasn't seeking after God. So who was the king of my life? Well, I was. And then I came by God's grace to understand I was the king of nothing. And I was heading to a Christless eternity in hell. And he opened my eyes, and by grace I was saved through faith. That wasn't anything I did on my own. It was a gift of God. It wasn't by works that I chose it so that I would be bragging about I'm the greatest in the kingdom of God. I humbled myself at the cross of Jesus Christ, and I said, "Lord, save me." And he did. So the kingdom of God is something that certainly is within us, the ruling of God in our hearts. But the kingdom of God, especially in context when you think about the Israelites, it was a physical kingdom. Think of their situation, right? They were in a place where they weren't really in control of a lot of things. Rome was in control. All these blessings of God that they had read about and they have books about, and their fathers before them enjoyed, according, you know, especially King David and King Solomon, all those great, the great kingdom wasn't there. So they're looking for it, and then there was the promises of the prophets that that would happen again, and they were wondering, when is it going to come? So the kingdom of God is actually real, that the Lord Jesus himself, the Messiah, would come and rule over all his children, Jew and Gentile, those who by faith come to him, and forever and ever we will live in eternal peace without sin. I got one woo. All right, that is something to be excited about. I hope that you're looking forward to that kingdom. So I don't think that they weren't looking forward to it. I think they just got caught up into hearing what Jesus said and getting themselves in the way. Am I going to be the greatest? Hey, can I be number two? I'd like to be number two. I don't want to be number three. So he's going on and said, this whole lesson here has to do with really humility, showing respect to God and others. So he brings up a child. Did you catch that? We didn't read it. In verse 2 of chapter 18, after this question, who's the greatest, he calls to them a child. Most of our kids are in the backyard, but it'd be fun to just plant one right here. And so he brings it up. He loves object lessons. Everyone likes object lessons, right? That kind of keep your attention. So there is a child, and he goes on, and in verse 10, he says, "See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones." Now, he's answering their question about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And this is a little farther down in the answer, but he says, "I don't want you to despise one of these little ones." Okay, Jesus, what are you talking about? Well, first of all, I think we need to understand what he means by little ones. Now, you're going to say, well, it's obvious he's talking about a child. That's true. There's a literal side to the little ones being a child. He brought a child up for the object lesson. He's talking about a little one here. But there's also a very figurative sense to that phrase in the scriptures and throughout the New Testament. For instance, in Mark 9, you don't have to turn, I'll read it for you. Mark 9, 42 says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Child, yes, but there's now you're getting a sense those who believe in him is a little bit broader than just an age factor like 0 to 11 or whatever that particular age is for child. There's something more there. Go to Mark 10:42 says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." So now we're getting a picture here that this is more than just someone who is just born to 11 years of age. Now it's someone who believes, someone who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, the Apostle John, that you're many of you are familiar with this verse, in 1 John 2:1, he says this, what? "My little children." He's not just talking to the kids. He's talking to everybody. So there's a broad sense here that all those who believe in Jesus Christ, He is Messiah. You are a child of God. Hello, child of God. So Jesus is using these little ones to just really describe anyone. Yes, was there a child there? Yes. Is he talking about the child? Yes, but for a bigger picture, a story, an application that this is more than just a child involved here. Those who trust in him. And he says, don't despise them. Don't despise the children of God. Don't despise the brothers and sisters around you. I'm not just talking about those in the backyard. I'm talking about the people sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you. People over here, people over there, everywhere. Don't despise people out there. So many believers in Kokomo, praise the Lord. Don't despise those people. What does he mean by that? Well, I know what I think despise means, and it's probably some in there, but I kind of did a word study. It makes sense, right? How is this used and applied in the New Testament? What is the Lord talking about? So there's several ways that despise comes about. First of all, if you despise someone, it means you're not very loyal to them at all. There's not much loyalty. Here's Matthew 6:24. It says, no one can serve two masters. You remember that verse? Either he will hate the one or love the other. You can't be devoted to the one, and here's the word, despise the other. So there it is, the idea of simply you're either loyal to God or you're loyal to something else, whether that be your money or whatever it is you're after. So to despise means I simply, on Sundays and through the week, say hi, but I really don't have a whole lot of care about you. Not a lot of loyalty there as far as to who you really are, what's really going on in your life and engaging in any way. There's not a lot of loyalty there at all. It's more like I just have to be pleasant. So despise is about not being loyal, but it also is to despise someone is to blow someone off. Just blow them off. They're not important. No big deal. Romans 2:4. This is an interesting context. We don't have time to get into all of it, but the verse says this: do you presume on the riches of God's kindness, of God's forbearance and patience, not knowing that his kindness was meant to lead you to repentance? In other words, did you not understand that, did you just simply blow God off? He reached out to you, and he's still reaching out to you in so many ways every day to help you and I grow. Are you really blowing him off? Pay attention. That's what despising means. It's like, well, your opinion means nothing to me. So I just kind of push that to a side and don't regard it as anything. That's despising. Now, I think it made more impact when a child was here. Because most of us, let's think about that, right? You know, we would smile and say, oh, they're cute, and oh, yeah, that was nice. But we don't always regard and value what they may or may not say or do as being as important as maybe someone older. How much we mistake if we do that. Children can do amazing things. Children can bring great lessons to adults. You know, I've worked in Awana for a long time, and I got to tell you, every year that I was working in Awana, I was so blessed by something almost every week that a child does. They do it in so many innocent ways, they don't even think about it. They don't have the deep vocabulary that an adult does, but man, does God teach me lessons by how they act and respond, and I'm humbled. And I think that's the idea here. You know, don't just blow people off. To despise someone is to say, I really don't care about what you have to say. We're not supposed to do that with each other. We all have value, and that's where the hot concept in the title of the message, respect, came in. We ought to show more respect towards one another, how God has gifted each one, and each one has value. So it has to do with loyalty. If you're not loyal, you're despising. If you're blowing someone off as if they're not important, that's despising. But it's even more than that. If you just don't really care about their condition, that's despising someone. Listen to this. This comes from, by the way, this particular passage is apropos for today. It has to do with communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? So, a long time ago, communion was a little bit different than it is today. There were people, everyone, it would be like having a big Baptist meal every time you had communion. So they would bring in all kinds of food, but these people would eat tons of food. The people who were better off and those who were not so well off and didn't have so much were not eating at all. And he was very upset about this. What are you doing? This is not remembering me at all or what I represent, and that's how you're acting. So why do you despise these folks? You don't even consider their condition. All you care about is what's in it for me. And there it is again. How many times do we do that? Even in our own ministries and what we're going to participate in or what we're going to be a part of. Well, I don't know if I want to be a part of that youth group because, you know what, they really don't give me what I think I want or need. Maybe you could give someone else in that group something wonderful. See the problem? We evaluate things on what it's going to give me rather than maybe God can use me to encourage someone else. Happens to adults, children, and kids do this all the time. I do it all the time. And it's a fight. We have to fight it. We can't be involved in everything. I get that. But the idea of the attitude towards it. And so he simply says, don't you care about the feelings of these folks? That's despising if you don't really care. You need to be a little bit more sensitive to that. But despising is also, we see that even in Timothy, looking down on another. I think this is kind of like the second one. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you, Timothy, because you're young. Did you hear that? We're not supposed to despise someone because they're young. And young is a matter of perspective, amen? I remember when I was young, when I was 12, everybody said I was young. My brothers, who might be in their 20s, said I was young. But when I got to be 20, I was still young. Because now they're in their 30s, right? And then I turned 30 and I was young. And when I turned 40, I had a lot of people telling me how young I was. And I'm pretty sure now, even in my 60s, I'm still young to many of you. Amen? Yeah. And so, you know what? What in the world? When are you ever going to get old? Because sometimes I feel like it, right, man? Yeah, we do. We feel that way. And so we're not even supposed to. I think there's a bigger point here. Why are we evaluating people based on a numerical number? That's not the attitude we're supposed to have. That's where people don't show respect because of their age, because of their sex, because of their race. Let's be honest. We value people and categorize them according to that. We shouldn't do it, but we do, and it's a struggle. And so the disciples are standing up and saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest? And Jesus says, well, I'll tell you who's the greatest. It's someone who has a different attitude towards people. Those are the greater people. Someone who loves others and accepts them is willing to reach out no matter their age, no matter their sex, no matter their race, because all people are valuable to God. Wow, he says, wait a second. Well, Jesus is going to emphasize it a little bit more. Now, this verse definitely needs a lot more working out than we have time this morning to do, but I'll give you a little snippet, all right? Here comes... For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. All right, so this is the verse. This is the verse, right? This is the one everyone grabs onto. Yeah! See, everybody has a guardian angel. It's right here. Every child has one. And probably, you know, maybe they stick around. And with adulthood, and they watch over us, and they provide protection, on and on and on and on. Now, I'm not going to get into that too deep at all. I'm just going to say, I will, according to the scriptures, angels are servants of the Lord. We can say amen to that. We can also say, according to them, they do instruct and interact with the world as God instructs them to do it. We can also say that they're powerful, and there's nothing you and I, if God tells them to do something, we can't do anything about it. They are going to do whatever it is God has given them to do. They have the power and all the blessing of God behind it. They give announcements that come, and no one can stop those announcements. They give judgments, and there's nothing we can do. I always like that picture of that in the Old Testament of the angel with the sword. He's just about ready to strike the holy city. And God says, stop! And he just just stops them. It just, right there. He's going to wipe them all out. You think our weapons today could do anything with that? No, they're servants of God. They go with his bidding and they do it as often as God asks them to do. Having said this, don't throw rocks at me. There's no evidence that we have individual angels that stay by us in Scripture. No. But you don't have to be discouraged with that. Why? Why would that upset you? Why would that upset me? Is God not sovereign? Does God not see everything? Is God not all powerful? Is God not able to predict what's going on? Does he not have 10,000 of his servants who at just the very wish of his words, they run and care for his children when he chooses? Do we have a God like that? I don't need a guardian angel. I have Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord uses his servants. Yes. We can get kind of hung up on something that's not necessarily as clear in Scriptures and make it a big theology, and I don't think we need to. I don't think that's what he's saying here. I think that's missing the point. And that happens sometimes when we study the Bible. So when we read through this and we're saying, oh, see, there it is. The Lord wasn't making the point. The point simply was this, that heaven values children. And because heaven values children, he values you. As a child of God. And I'll even go as far to say, God so loved whole world. Okay? Heaven values you. He values life. He values children. He values teenagers. He values young adults. He values younger, older adults. And he values those who are always older than me forever. He values all of us. That's the point. Don't get distracted by the angel word. Important in heaven. And to drive home the point, he tells the story. This parable is repeated in other places. This one seems to really emphasize this whole idea about the need of salvation, although broadly it can be applied in other places. And so we have here in the text about a man who has 100 sheep. That's pretty good. For them and their time and in the society they lived in, that's a big deal. That's good. So he has these 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray. And he doesn't, and he leaves the 99 and goes in search of the one. And if he finds it, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went. So it is not the will of my Father who's in heaven that one of these should even perish at all. So our Western culture might have a little hard time getting a hold of this right away. We have to think through it, maybe have someone help us with it. Because for us Americans, you know, if I have 100 and one goes away and it's dark, I might walk around and kind of yell for his, hey, come here, or do a whistle or whatever. But maybe after an hour or so, I'm going back. That's not at all what would happen there. That was very valuable to those individuals, and the sheep was something that was a part of their culture community, and they cared for it very much. And so this guy leaves all 99. I heard someone say, and it's worth thinking about and speaking on this parable, that those 99 had such a relationship with their shepherd, they weren't going to leave where he left them. They were going to stay right there because they trusted him. And so when he leaves them all by themselves, he knew they were safe. He wasn't disregarding them at all. And so we have this lost sheep, and we have this great love for this shepherd, and he's willing never to give up. He just goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. Like sheep, people today wander away from the good shepherd. They still do. We follow the wrong person. We follow the wrong idea. We follow the wrong vision. We follow the wrong path. We follow the wrong friends. And we get lost. It happens. Sin That's what sin does. It gets us lost. And I read somewhere recently that a sheep that does get lost, this is from a shepherd in the Middle East who wrote this. He said oftentimes what they would do is that they simply will find a spot that's comfortable, nestle down, and just sit there. That's it. They're either going to starve to death or they're going to get eaten by something that's hungry. Wolf, coyote, whatever. That's it. That's all that they do. And so Jesus' disciples wanted to know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling them, I'll tell you who's going to be the greatest. Act more like a shepherd, not a selfish sheep. We're all sheep. I think we sit on that way too much. So I'll throw this out for you to chew on. I think, though we are sheep, when God called us to himself, he moved us from being sheep alone to being shepherds. So I think people only go up as far as their expectation is. I see this in athletics all the time. Probably see it in other things in life, okay? If you pretty much don't expect the kid to do anything, and you're probably giving those, I'm sorry, don't mean to be too esoteric, but those vibes that, you know, whatever, you know, you don't really care how hard he works because he's not going to amount to anything anyway. He's never going to break that ceiling. And I think that's a lot of times people love to hold on to that. We're all sheep, and I want to say, wait a second. You are more than sheep. You're conquerors for those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been given a diploma, sheep. You are now an under-shepherd. Now, there are different levels of under-shepherd. I get that. But all of us have been given now something that's greater than what we were. We were lost like the sheep. We did go astray like sheep. But then the good shepherd came, and he provided a way for us to have a way out of that existence. Stop being sheep. Be a shepherd. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Don't be a sheep. Sheep are selfish. Sheep went their own way. Sheep cluster according to whatever their, I don't know if they have a community of friends or not. I didn't talk to a shepherd about that. Well, how they all get together because someone strays away. Whatever. That's his thing. And God says, no, no, no. The model is the shepherd. That's what you're supposed to be. That's what I'm supposed to be, the shepherd. And so here we are. I would ask you some questions then as we close this time out. All right, we got to think about application. Are you ready? So let's talk through the story here. Are you aware of the lost sheep? Are you aware of the lost sheep? I mean, in a general sense, everybody would say, yes, I'm aware there are lost sheep. I don't think anybody's going to disagree with that. And when I say lost sheep, I am talking about two groups of people. People that are literally lost without Jesus Christ. They have no salvation. They're heading for a Christless eternity. I think all of us would say, yes, I am aware there are lost sheep. I'm also speaking about those in Christ who have decided they don't need the shepherd, the head shepherd anymore. They don't want to be the shepherd God's called them to be. They decided, you know what? I don't want to be a shepherd. I want to be a sheep, and I want to go after my own thing now. That's what they do. So they do their own thing away from the great shepherd. Do you know people in both categories? Certainly you do. You don't have to say yes to me. The answer is yes. I bet maybe even faces come into your mind. Are you aware? Jesus is saying you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. You better develop an awareness for the pain that's around you, for the people that are lost. That's who's being great in the kingdom of heaven. You're aware of both those who are lost and headed to hell, and those who are running away from the great shepherd. You need aware. Are you aware of their struggle? Are you aware of their pain? And the only way you and I can do that, I hate to say this, you ready? You gotta be with the sheep. How do I know that that sheep's in pain unless I'm there? Over the years, I've had several dogs, and they've all been good. One dog, the last dog that we had, and he was a Skipper Key. I don't know if you're familiar with that breed. They look like foxes without tails, basically. Solid black, and they use them to guard things on ships, is all I know, and they're from Belgium. That's it. The Queen of Belgium loved them, and so they bred a lot of them. Someone gave us this dog years ago when we were first married, and he was quite the dog. He thought he was a lot bigger than he was, but a lot of small dogs are that way, aren't they? He had no fear of going after German Shepherds and dogs 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, and he'd run them away because he was just going to tear them up, not realizing if they decided they wanted to bite him, they'd swallow him one bite. That's the way it was. He was only about, I don't know, 18, 19-pound dogs. It wasn't that big. Well, one day, and he's curious all the time and getting into stuff he shouldn't. So he's outside. This is why we're in Texas now. He's going to seminary. I couldn't find the dog. Now, that's unusual because Skipper Keys are like ADHD times 10. You know, they're everywhere. So when you don't hear, you all have kids like that, right? Not necessarily ADHD. But when there's quiet in the house, don't you start worrying? Okay, why are things quiet around here? And you start going through the list of names. You start yelling. So you know who I'm talking about. So we didn't hear about this dog. And we were aware something was up. I thought he was just in trouble. Well, he was in trouble. Well, it was a different kind of trouble. So I come out in the backyard, and I'm looking everywhere. I'm yelling his name. I said, there's no way he got out of this yard. The fences are like this tall. I just don't see how he got out. And I caught the dog. There he was. He was laying down. I knew something was wrong. A dog never lays down, except when he's totally exhausted. He's under the bush. And I went over there, and I called him. I told him to come. He didn't move. I said, oh, man, what in the world? Somebody shoot him? I go over there. I pick him and drag him over, and he's just limp. He picked up an animal like that. There was something wrong. God had put it in my life at that time. I was actually working part-time for a vet. It was a surgical. I mean, this guy was one of the best in the whole area. So I get him on the phone. This is the weekend. He's on his boat. Seriously, he heard my cry. He said, I'm out, but I'll meet you at the office. And sprinted. He met me there. Immediately, he knew what was going on. He gave him a shot, and I am not kidding you. You think I'm making this an exaggeration for the story? I'm not. He gave him a shot, and probably within 15 minutes, he was back to his old self. Apparently, he said, he could have eaten some bug he shouldn't have eaten. Something happened. He could have been bitten by something. I don't know. So I don't even know what he gave him. I'm like, I don't know what that is, but can I have a shot? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. So, but the only way that was made possible was because I had a relationship somewhat with the dog, as much as he wanted to have one with me, and I was aware of the situation. Something was wrong. You know when something's wrong with somebody, don't you? You sense it. God's giving you those antennas. I think that's what the question is. Greatest in the kingdom of heaven is being that shepherd, and a shepherd is aware of what's happening with those around them. That means this. We can't live behind walls. You mean I have to get out there? It's going to hurt. It absolutely is going to hurt. And that's part of it. That's part of being a shepherd. You're going to have to walk through the valleys. You're going to have to walk on the mountaintops. You're going to get your ankles cut. You're going to twist your ankle. You're going to get tired. That sheep, by the way, you know that lovely picture maybe you've seen of that shepherd holding that sheep on his neck? Have you all seen that picture before? And he's just walking with the sheep. You know the reason he's doing that? That sheep doesn't want to go. He doesn't care. He really can be stupid. And God says, you're not supposed to be a sheep and be stupid. You're supposed to be the shepherd. Just go get him. Be aware. So are you aware of what's going on? And are you and I doing something about it? I mean, a shepherd just doesn't say, well, I got 99. You know what? I knew there was a problem with that one, but He made his own choices. Ever heard that come out of someone's mouth? Okay, he did. Was he right? No, he was wrong. Is this his own fault? Yes, it is his own fault. Be a shepherd. Go find him. You can't just be aware that there's a problem. I'll pray for you, brother. Thanks. I'm sure the shepherd prayed the whole time. But guess what else he did? He went. Sometimes the greatest thing in ministry you can do is to go. Get off your knees of prayer and go. Notice the shepherd in the story, he didn't come back till he found him. That's obviously a picture of Jesus Christ. I get that. I know that this is how the Lord pursues after us. You and I didn't stand a chance. You do know that. When God came after you, you didn't stand a chance. You can fight him all you want. I probably light up people and said, I fought God, but I wasn't going to win because his grace was too powerful. It just overwhelmed me. I tried to hide. I did everything I could. I was self-destructive. I was the worst sheep you could imagine. And God says, too bad, because that's not who you are. I'm calling you out of being that sheep. Why don't you become a shepherd now? You want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Don't be a sheep. Be a shepherd. Be aware of what's going on. Engage in what's going on. And don't come home without them. We know that today people don't respect God. I get it. They don't respect others. We see it. Just visit the schools. Visit the stores. Oh, my goodness. You see that, how people can treat each other in parking lots and shopping and sometimes kids with parents? We understand that. We get all that. We see it. What's our response? We should be like a shepherd and realize they're sheep. They need help. They're lost. Someone needs to go get them. God has put someone in your life, probably more than one. Probably someone who's a believer and has decided, for whatever reason, they don't want to be with the rest of them. They don't want to be with the great shepherd. And then you probably know several that are without God. They're on their way to hell. And so I would just call on you today. As Jesus encouraged his disciples, if they really want to be the greatest, really, if you want to go down that road, being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, humble yourself like a child. Don't be like an arrogant sheep. Don't be like a selfish sheep. Become the shepherd and reach out. I'm telling you, God will give you the strength to do it. You say, well, I don't know if I have all the answers. You have someone who does. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a book that he's given you, a guidance, and he's given you the Holy Spirit. It's amazing what God can do with a willing shepherd. Someone who's decided, I don't know everything about everything, but I believe that Jesus can solve the problem. And if you're a shepherd here today and you believe that, you've got a great ministry then. Let's take it to others. Because God can help us. Help us reach out even in our own community. And so I would pray today, God, help us even now. We've got a community with a lot of sheep in it. We got brothers and sisters in need of rescue. And I'm talking about both those who are lost and those who are saved. And God, help us to be willing to leave the 99 and go after them. People who need protection. People who need encouragement. People who need help. People who just need to know that someone cares. And I'm telling you right now, God is calling us to shepherd, is calling us to shepherd all people. No matter the age, listen, church, no matter the culture, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. The great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has offered a way you and I to come back from our state. If you're here today as a sheep who has never trusted in the Great Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, I offer you now, this moment, to simply repent. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm not asking you to tell me all your sins. I'm asking you to humbly throw yourselves before the Great Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, God, save me from my sins. It's my sin. It's my choice. It is. I'm out here in the pasture all alone without God. I'm trying to earn my way and find my way back to you, but I can't. You got to humble yourself, my friend. Would you just do that? I had to. Call on Jesus to save you, and he will. Say, Lord, save me from my sins. Give me a new heart. Turn me from a sheep into a shepherd. And now for the rest of us, I'm talking to you directly. Maybe your prayer today is, Lord, help me to be less like a sheep and more like a shepherd. It's so easy. Trust me. I struggle with being a sheep every day. But God's called you and me to be something better. He's called for you and I to leave the 99 and be focused on the one who's valuable in the sight of God, and to share the good news that there's a shepherd who loves them, died for them, rose again, and they could have life forever. Father, I want to thank you that despite my own continued behavior at times, like many of my brothers and sisters here, I'm sure, and those who are listening and watching, Father, we simply like to be sheep too often. I'm asking on behalf of myself and my other brothers and sisters here to help us to move away from that. We recognize that we are sheep. You've called us in Christ to be something far, far better. May you, as our great shepherd,